every once in a while.
With folks, I've heard of Holden Village in the summer for a while and get to come here and be part of it in the midst of the transition time and see the rebirth plans for it too. It's kind of neat. I've admired what people have done all day. I've sort of watched it from the hay and here with a bit of a head cold and took some medication and kind of seen two or three of most people most of the day and sort of a fog of that, but
that's clear.
Pardon?
You went to sleep.
Yeah, I took something and crashed hard, but getting over that. But why don't we welcome to those who may yet come, but begin in tender time and invite anybody who would like to have one of these to grab one of them. And, yeah. And to start the week well with a word of prayer. Gracious God, I give you thanks for what you continue to do in this place. You've drawn together people from all sorts of points of compass of heart and life journey and drawn them to Holden Village where you allow room to seek and to listen and to find in the story of others the fingerprints of your grace on people's lives and maybe even some of the next steps we'll take. Will you help us as we are here together sharing community this week to continue to listen well to those stories we share with each other and to find and give amazing awe in return to you of what we hear and what we see. And as we touch a little bit of the heritage that's ours in the Psalms, will you let them become part of our home so that as pilgrims in past have journeyed together to renewal with you, we might as well this week. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. So the Psalms of Ascent is the stuff I wanted to introduce and share with. This is a little bit like what we do in our congregation in Bellingham. We get together for a text study every week, and it's kind of a hoot. We look at the lessons that are coming for the next week and trust and believe that the people that are there are the people that should be there and that what we have to say is exactly the learning that we should get from that. So I'm hoping that what we can do in the next 5 days we gather is to look at a chunk of the Psalms, and from looking at them, not only become home ourselves, so that we can listen to where our friends have been left. Now, this cover is representative of sort of this journey, the Psalm of Ascents. I tried to find something on the internet that was representing pilgrimage, and I think that this is a picture from the Camino de Santiago and not from our production of The Wizard of Oz. Way to win. Who's ever heard this phrase, the Psalm of Ascents? Is this familiar to folks? I see a pastor raise a hand. There's another one. The Psalm of Ascents is a collection of these 15 psalms from Psalm 120 to 134 that are gathered together as one of the neat collections within the book of the Psalms. And I like that it's gathered as a collection because the Psalms themselves are the place where, when you look at Scripture, you've got this rich experience that's distinct from all the rest of Scripture. Oftentimes, throughout the rest of Scripture, you have the sharing of story of God revealing things to us. Here in the Psalms, in a distinct way, you've got God's people responding to what they've experienced, to what they've heard, to what they've seen. And in the scope of that, you find every sort of bit of human experience. And in this collection, you sort of got a grouping of that. And these were called the Psalms of Ascent because the people of Israel were invited, nay, commanded in Scripture, to gather together as community, like at Holden Village in a way, three times a year for Passover, to gather in Jerusalem to remember that once they went in bondage to slavery, but God heard their cries and freed them. To gather 50 days later at Pentecost to remember that God chooses to make God's self known to us, that we have God's word, and that that's come richly, not just into our ears, but especially now in the Christian transformation of it, into our whole selves as the Holy Spirit's been poured into us. And then to come together in the fall for the Feast of Booths and to remember that God had, in that midst of that wilderness time, in the midst of being on the way, had cared for them all. And so they're supposed to gather together to do this, but if they're going to do that, it's going to be a lot like coming to Holden Village. Hardly anybody was born here, although there's probably some kids that are close to it, right?
From the mining years, there are several people born here.
Really?
Not in the village.
But most of us have come here from some, and it's not necessarily directly on the way. You have to make an effort to come, right? We were going to leave like about 4 in the morning to come from Bellingham, but just were excited about coming, woke up at 2:30-ish and said, well, we might as well start. And drove, and even made it past the fallen bridge on I-5, and made it to in time to visit Chelan and see everything there is to see, and still catch the ferry, and then to take that, and then find the shuttle bus. You know, there's quite a travel. But what we found even on that ferry was that you started, even there, begin to see people gathering from different points of compass, right? As they come to Holden Village. And the same would have been the case for these travelers on their way to Jerusalem. If you can imagine from towns and villages throughout Galilee and Judea, streams of two or three people who would begin this journey, a distance of walking, for say, like from Bellingham to Seattle, or from maybe even Olympia to Seattle, or we had folks from Iowa, from Cedar Falls up to Decorah, or from St. Cloud to Minneapolis. And as they begin to walk, you would see these rivulets of pilgrims all of a sudden meet up at road points with other folks, because they'd be going to Jerusalem, and they'd want to get there at the same time as well. And as they would go, they were given these 15 psalms to sing together. And as they would travel and share these psalms, they would somehow reinforce the faith heritage that was theirs, and it would give them a renewal of the heritage that's theirs, of God's promises for their present, and they'd be able to share some of those experiences together. And they're called the Psalms of Ascent because no matter what direction you come to Jerusalem from, in the end, when you finally get there, you got to go up the mountain to get there, kind of like on the bus coming to Holden Village. So I wondered if we sort of have that same heritage as well, if there might be some stuff that we too share, some hymns or whatnot, that share that same sort of experience for us. Kind of like, have any of you ever been to the, not so much hymns, but to one of the Sounders games, or one of the soccer games in Seattle, or seen that? I went with my son once, and we got there early enough, and we parked at the somewhere, and then we watched this group that gathers, like in Pioneer Square. These people, they're just not quite right.
Yeah. I would agree.
They were really enthusiastic, and for the last probably about a half mile or so, they're chanting and cheering, and there's something of rallying force that comes from all of that as they move towards the stadium, right? I think there's some hymns like that that we already share, that aren't the Psalms of Ascent, but I was just wanted to pull in your memory and think of what some of those might be.
A Mighty Fortress.
A Mighty Fortress for Lutherans. If you hear that, and it's pretty distinct, isn't it? Mm-hmm. If you come to worship on All Saints Sunday, what are you going to have to hear?
For all the saints.
And when you hear it, isn't your mind and your heart drawn to people who you've gathered with in worship who may not particularly be present that day? But when we gather for communion, once again, as heaven comes down to earth, as our Orthodox cousins tell us, they stand shoulder to shoulder with us. Or if you're going to come to Easter, what are we going to hear?
Jesus Christ is risen today.
Oh, yeah, you're going to have to hear it. You're going to have to hear it. Yeah.
You could try to sing the one that looks a lot like it but isn't quite right. And
that just irritates me.
That happened here on Easter. That was a reference. We, the bell choir was playing one tune and we were singing another. It was great.
It's an adventure.
It can happen.
But that's his point, exactly.
Yeah. Yeah. Your program, that's for sure. Yeah.
And all of a sudden then, to sing those, you experience what the Hebrew culture would say about memory. That when you remember, all of a sudden you're brought back to a place and you feel and you're tied into this in a new, fresh way, right? So the Psalms of Ascent are meant to be like that. And I thought we could look today at one of those and see what it is that we find from that. So why don't we take a moment and think about Psalm 121. I'm going to turn to it. And what I've done is I've printed off, I thought we were going to do morning devotions. And so you'll just cross it out. These are afternoon Bible studies. But this is just an off-the-rack copy of the New Revised Standard Version. There's all sorts of other versions that are quite good, but this is just the one that we tend to use in worship because Lutherans get kind of like a Costco discount rate for using this version in worship.
So I would just say that it is morning somewhere.
Somewhere.
It's not here. So no. It might be there.
It's 5 right. o'clock somewhere.
It's there somewhere. Or is it here?
Right.
Daryl.
He missed it.
He missed it.
He said it is 5 o'clock, or it is after morning somewhere over there.
Not here.
Not here.
Yeah. You're sleeping over there.
On the other hand.
Never mind.
Nice.
Kind of local humor here.
Perfect. Let's read some of this responsivity. I'll do the first verse. You might do it in the second. We'll sort of read through it first. I lift mine eyes to the hills. From where does my help come?
My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth.
He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber.
He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep.
The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand.
The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night.
The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life.
The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forevermore.
So it begins with a question. I lift mine eyes to the hills. If you were traveling as an Israelite, as a member of that covenant community down from Nazareth or Cana of Galilee or someplace, and you're walking to Jerusalem, part of the journey would be seeing the hills, like the mountains on either side here. What would you see if you lifted your eyes to the hills? If you're traveling as an Israelite in that crew, what do you think you'd see? Bear? Chasing fawns?
A cougar.
Maybe a cougar? No, what would you see?
Trees.
Yeah, you'd see trees. You'd see some beautiful scenery, wouldn't you? Different than the Cascade Mountains, a different scale. It'd be pretty, wouldn't it? What else would you see?
Buildings, maybe.
You might see some buildings.
Towns.
Yeah, towns. A lot of towns would have been built on high places. What else?
People. Livestock.
Livestock, maybe. Yeah, the sheep on 1,000 hills is the Testament talks about, or the Lord's. You might see some people. What else might you see?
Fruit of the land.
Pardon me?
Fruit of the land.
You might.
Cell towers.
Cell towers are not yet there.
Oh, okay.
Though coming, I'm sure.
Yeah. Rocks.
Rocks. A lot of God's creation, but there's something else you'd see up there.
The temple?
Maybe not the temple, but...
Worship places.
Worship places. Places where throughout history, people would have raised different places to worship. And not necessarily the God of Sarah and Abraham, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But all throughout the people of Israel's history, there would have been alternatives. Different places where one could perhaps hedge a bet, expand your options, right? So think of the psalm again differently. I lift mine eyes to the hills, and what do I see? But a variety of different places, perhaps, of God's creation, but also some alternative ways, perhaps, of thinking of how power and protection and grace and mercy are channeled and brought into our world. And you know the story in the Old Testament of the people of God often, even after some of the best times of God's salvation presence, what's the reflex of God's people? Right after they're delivered from Egypt, what's the first reflex when things become tenuous and perhaps not clear and a bit unknown?
Why have you forsaken?
Why have you forsaken me?
They make a golden calf.
They look for a way to make sure it's going to be okay and safe and to take matters into one's own hand. Who's the most famous person in the Old Testament, maybe, who is called marvelously to be part of God's covenant, is told that they, their family, will be the channel through which God is going to shape all of history.
Well, didn't Abraham lay with his hand?
Absolutely. Abraham and his wife Sarah, you know, their time is going along, and they think, maybe God just needs a help, a little help. I lift mine eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Now, I think about that because I think that the questions and the journeys and the yearnings that people have to be close to God, to know something of the being tied into something beyond ourselves that is full of grace and mercy is part of every heart. And that there may well be, if we look at the hills today, some things that are out there, places and alternatives that perhaps are calling our name or calling our kids. What might some of the things be, the call for our kids or our attention or our ears these days? If we were to lift our hills in our society, in our culture, what might we see?
Well, I think, Penny, I lived in the Middle East for a while, and something I noticed in living in Jerusalem is that the towers, the cell towers, and the things, you know, leading up for technology were replacing those edifices and buildings of...
That is so interesting.
Praising God.
That is so interesting.
To new golden calf, huh?
It really is.
The psalmist lifts the eyes to the hills, and in a way that I think is kind of interesting, says that my help comes, asks the question, where does my help come from? It doesn't say that it's going to come from things that I might create, from some alternatives that can't stand the test of truth, objectivity, reality. My help instead comes from the Lord God who made the heavens and the earth. Reframes, in a way of thinking about reality. It's not the first time that this happens in Scripture. In the first book in Genesis, in chapters 1 through 11, the people who wrote that, they took some of the great creation stories, for example, from Sumeria, Babylon, Egypt, and reframed them. The Babylonian creation story is of a god who is in battle, gods in battle with themselves. Interestingly, because the gods create their space, and the younger gods are noisy and disturbing. Which, aren't you, we have an almost 17-year-old, almost a 19-year-old. I understand the story. There's a revolt, that a champion rises to defend the younger gods, slays the god Tiamat, and from that event comes the creation of the world. Instead, the author of Genesis says, no. The world is created deliberately in order by one who's loving and gracious and merciful, and reframes our understanding of how things are. I think the psalmist, the author here, does the same thing. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from, what does it say?
Lord.
What do you notice about that word Lord there?
Capital.
All in caps.
All in capitals, which is a signal to those of us who are English readers. There are at least two most used names for God in Hebrew, Elohim, and what our Hebrew cousins would pronounce as Adonai, Lord. The one, Elohim, is the God who creates all things. Mystery, awe, power, the God beyond our ability to comprehend and hold us. The one who would spin the universes into existence. But this one, Lord, this is the name used for the Creator who walks in the cool of the evening with the first parents in the garden. Intimate, near, close, accessible. Isn't that cool? My help comes not from someone who's just far away, but from the Lord God who created the heavens and the earth.
So which name is that? Is it Adonai or is it
Yahweh? There's two of them. This is Whoops.
Yeah, that's wrong.
Peter knew he made this.
Whoops. I keep hearing Adonai in my head and it's not the way it's done.
This is really clarifying, isn't it?
if you can pronounce it that way.
Elohim?
Yep. This is the name for God that Moses heard on Mount Sinai, and which, if you put in the way, but which our cousins in the Hebrew tradition honor that so profoundly that they won't utter that pronunciation out loud. So instead, they say Adonai. But this is the one, every time you see this in the English printed Bibles, it's usually that. The other one would be like God. There. So look at the psalm again, if you would. It asks a question, from my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? And it begins to spell out an answer. What do we see as the promise, the promises from that? My help comes from the Lord God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. I like that because I have teenage boys. And on Saturday morning, I have the house to myself until at least 10:30. Sometimes more will slumber all the time. But beginning in verse 5, There begin some promises that come from the psalm. What do you see?
Can I ask a question?
Yes, ma'am.
What's the difference between slumbering and sleeping? Is slumbering to rest, or is it... Because it says he won't slumber nor sleep, so it seems like there's a difference.
Well, slumber is familiar to me because I just turned 50. And I find that sometimes in the heat of the afternoon of a long day, I'll be trying to concentrate, and all of a sudden I'll go and I'll miss something. So I don't know whether that's deep sleep, slumber, or sleep, but I think that it's the Hebrewism way of not rhyming sounds of words like we do in English. You know, roses are red, violets are blue, I like pizza, and so do you. But instead we'll use those phrases to reinforce that.
Okay, so it's more for the rhythm.
Yep. What do you see for the first five?
You have the repetition repeated.
Because
the verse 5 and verse 6 are saying the same thing. So it's just a kind of redundancy all through those verses.
Or a redundancy, or it pulls out some different aspects here. What does it say about what the promises is that come from verse 5?
The Lord your keeper.
Keeper.
You will be kept.
Does it say here, the Lord is your keeper if you are faithful and consistent? Am I reading that wrong? The Lord will keep you so long as you believe. Is that what the text says? No. It's pure rich gift so far. Have any of you ever had the experience of, you're in a scary place, and the kid's reaction would be to what? To a parent. We were with, walking, where were we with?
Cling.
Oh, yeah, turn and cling right to, right?
Yeah, Velcro to your leg.
Right, Velcro to your leg. Or that the kid's reaction is to be near. The Lord is your keeper, the one who will watch over us, like someone who loves and will keep us safe. Any of you ever come home perhaps from something and you go and you check on the kid that's asleep, right?
They're so cute.
They are. The Lord is your keeper, the shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. That would have had a meaning for the people in that culture where some of the most prominent deities or alternatives would have been those gods of powers and forces of nature. So, but I'd interject something into the psalm that wasn't there when it was written. I grew up in Arizona. And one of the coolest things in Arizona is the mesquite tree. Have any of you ever seen them other than at barbecues? The mesquite tree is a totally cool plant. It begins with just this small seed, and it begins by growing really very, very slowly. But once it takes root, the first thing the mesquite tree will do will drill down through the hard caliche clay that's there in Arizona until it reaches a place where there's water that's consistent, some water table. And once it does, then it starts to sprout and grow and spread these large branches and these little tiny wax-covered leaves that let two things happen. Just enough light come through to let things grow, but not too much to kill something. And all of a sudden, kind of like a beaver dam in the wilderness, all of a sudden transforms a stream into something that's living and brings life together, so the mesquite tree does. All of a sudden, because there's that that's there, other things begin to grow underneath it. Animals come to feed off the pods, the seeds of the tree. And all of a sudden, in a place that was without life or earth, it was just too barren where the sun would beat down, now you've got a place of harbor and harvest. But the Lord is the one who will keep us. In verse 7, what's the promise here?
Keep you from all evil.
Where have you heard that phrase reflected somewhere in our faith tradition by someone who would have grown up singing these psalms as he was traveling with his parents to Jerusalem, and even when he was 11 years old, perhaps hung out in the temple while they went home? Who used this?
Oh, they said Jesus.
Jesus?
The Lord.
Yeah.
Word stereo synchronous.
The Lord will keep you from all evil. Again, does it say the Lord will keep you from all evil so long as I am faithful and true? No. The Lord will keep you from all evil so long as I'm consistent? No. But the Lord will keep us. To watch over our life, to keep us from harm. And the Lord will, in verse 8, will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on. And what does it say?
Forevermore.
Forevermore. For as long as one can imagine, for as long as one can consistently think of time and presence and place being, the Lord God will keep us and be with us and be present. This week I'd like to invite us to think and brew about these psalms and imagine ourselves as people who have been pilgrims with those who have gone before us. When we gather for communion, we, in a sense, stand in this faith tradition where people have been in generations before. And when we receive bread and wine and stand next to sisters and brothers, just as people have done in the past, that perhaps while we're in pilgrimage a bit in our time here, in whatever our timeline is being in Holden, that when we can look at the hills around us here, then we can reach back and ask the question, from where does my help come? From where does my future come? Or where will the questions be, the answers to the questions that I'm bringing about, what my call is, what life is like? From where do those things come? But from the Lord God who knows and watches, and who gives us this grace freely without condition, lavishes it upon us. Any other thoughts? Thoughts about this? Sir, Peter.
Curious on verse 6, why, nor the moon by night. I can see where you wouldn't want to get fried by the sun, but the moon seems like a real positive thing to have.
You would think so, unless you're from a part of the world where the faith traditions or the ideas about deity and power would have been personified in sun god, moon god. The place where Abraham is supposed to have come from, where the Chaldees is known as one of those places where, for example, the worship of moon would have been so strong, so powerful.
So, are the people who are singing this psalm aware of other gods? They're aware of cultures with other gods.
Yep.
It sounds as if you're saying that there's some legitimacy to these gods for them.
Well, at least they would have been part of their world, part of their alternatives, and they offer this to say that, no, the real legitimacy is going to come to the God who chooses to make God's self known to us. And it's the God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who comes to be known to us through this covenant that they're heirs of.
So don't kid yourself that there's such a thing as a moon god.
Right. Right.
Well, you know how we get superstitious, too. If you think about little kids, you know, you jump over all the cracks in the sidewalk. Don't step on the crack, you break your mother's back. Well, at some point, those kinds of superstitions things become real fears in people. I mean, like, I remember being a kid and thinking that was, I mean, that's an oversimplified example, but if you were in a culture where if you didn't offer the right gesture to the moon god by darkness, perhaps you were going to have, you know, 7 years of bad luck or whatever their deal was, right? That I'm sure there was some parts of that culture that had certain rituals that were involved. And so this is another way I would think of him saying, you don't need to worry about all the cracks. You can skip freely down the sidewalk. You know?
I think that's what the author was trying to say. He couldn't quite frame it that way.
Yeah. That's a different way.
Sir?
I think your point about how Jesus would have been deeply familiar with these Psalms is an interesting one. In Luke, you know, when Jesus is 12, they go to Jerusalem, and it says there that this is something they did every year.
Yeah.
And so, you know, by the time Jesus is 30 or 33 or something like that, think of his final journey to Jerusalem and the confrontation and his death that happens there.
Yeah.
He is then on a pilgrimage that is deeply familiar to him.
Yeah.
And one that had that was saturated with these Psalms.
Yeah.
And the one that would have been saturated by a sense of kind of the big kind of family event of the year that he
yeah.
would have undertaken with his family since he was a kid,
yeah.
that journey to Jerusalem. Yeah.
Do you know how they processed? I mean, is there any knowledge of, did they have a caller singing out, or how did the, is there any...
The dates for the events would have been set by the Hebrew calendar, and you would have had Passover, which is still celebrated, and our Pentecost is still, you know, the same as the Hebrew one.
Like the processional, the pilgrimage, were there any customs?
Did they have musicians
during the actual pilgrimage?
No, they were waiting for Bonnie Drews to be born. you just wonder, what would it have been like? Where would they have stayed along the way? You know, you would have known that this is going on. Perhaps not everyone would have participated. We know that, you know, the whole of the people of Israel didn't come for these things. It would have been a real statement, even in your community, you know, that you're going to choose to go and do this, right? Mm-hmm. Have any of you ever been on pilgrimages in places like this? My kids are introducing me. They introduced me to this thing that's becoming more and more popular now. It's an ancient pilgrimage in Spain, in a brief part of France, that's been going on for centuries and centuries and centuries, called the Camino de Santiago. And it's become popularized through this film that Martin Sheen and his son, Emilio Estevez, did called The Way. And it's the idea that you walk from the Pyrenees way to the northwest part of Spain, to where some church legend would say that St. James came and taught and preached and so forth and is buried. But my kids are at an age where if they say that they'd be interested in doing that together, my ears sort of perked up and I thought, oh. And the film's interesting because you watch these people who travel, I don't know, 15, 20 miles a day walking, maybe more. And all along the way, there's spots that are set up for you to stay. But I'm curious about that too. You know, what would they have done for food? I mean, do you pack stuff along? If you're going to walk 100 miles, well, 200 miles round trip or something like that, and you in a time and a place where there's not the Wells Fargo machine, you know, what do you do for food and whatnot? It's going to be quite a commitment.
There had to have been quite a sense of community too for them not to have noticed that Jesus wasn't even with them yet.
Yep.
They assumed he was out there, you know.
Mm-hmm.
In community, and then they figure out, well, that's not exact. We left our son behind.
Yeah.
You know?
Oh, yeah.
It's always been an interesting story in my life.
Yep.
Whoops.
It is a whoops.
I happened to one of my cousins at a rest stop once.
Did you really?
Yeah. they were riding in the back of the pickup truck in the canopy part, and they all got out to go to the bathroom, and everybody closed the doors, and she said she came out of the bathroom, and it was about 6 years old.
That's a bummer.
Yeah. Took her parents about half an hour to figure it out. By then, she was probably pretty distraught. She said she still remembers it.
I had a friend in the congregation in southeastern Minnesota who was one of seven kids, and they were moving from one part of Brookings, South Dakota to another. You know, they're just from one house. It wasn't, you know, such a big deal. They got done, and then they looked around, and they said, well, where's Craig? And they left him all wrapped up on the mattress in the old house. Yeah. Here he was 50 years later, still sort of thinking about it.
Should have never told him.
So we have, in some sense, times that are like the Psalm of Ascents, where we sort of expect and hope that there's going to be special times within the life of the church, too, do you think? Mm-hmm. What might be some of those seasons for us? Both in faith tradition and maybe in our culture, too.
Thanksgiving and Christmas are traditional family gathering times.
Yeah, Christmas, the church, we sort of see, we get a chance to see people who will be visiting from away who we haven't seen for a while. Mm-hmm. We look forward to it. It's exciting. Easter as well. I was going to say, in more and more sort of a cultural thing that's coming into the church is Rally Sunday, the non-biblical renewal time of the year. It's where we mark the beginning of a new season. In our congregation, Bonnie, we've decided that we're going to create a new season of the church year. We have now for our worship planning, summer Pentecost and fall Pentecost. Hmm. It all splits when the fall season comes back together.
Weddings and baptisms.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Funerals too.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
We try, yeah.
Graduation.
Yeah,
graduation Sundays. Neat. Well, neat. Well, we're going to look next time at another one of the Psalms, Psalm 124, and talk about how these would have been used along the way, and when we get to Jerusalem as well. But if you'd like to keep this, and if you wanted to jot notes as you read and think and so forth, good luck at five of these this week. But there's 15, and they're all great. In the back, you'll notice a couple of references of some stuff for further study if you want to. There is just a host of good material out there in terms of studying Scripture as a whole, the Psalms in particular, and some really excellent scholarly works that can go to great, great, great depth on that. The three that I've listed here don't, but they're tremendously useful and accessible for me. And ironically, two of them turned out to be University Christian Fellowship published works. But one of them is the first one that introduced these things to me by Eugene Peterson, who wrote the paraphrase of the New Testament called The Message. It's popular for. When I was a freshman in college, I saw his book, and I bought it for two reasons. I really liked the title, and I really liked the cover. It was called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Discipleship
Instant
in
society.
A Instant Society. And then I thought, that's a great title, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Mm-hmm. And then the cover was cool. It was of like the California Coast by Carmel. But it introduced me to this group of the Psalms. The other is, if you wanted to do some like verse-by-verse study of the things, the commentary that I really like for going through the Psalms and finding accessible is by a guy named Derek Kidner, who wrote a just tremendously accessible and delightful explanation of it. And the third is something that Susan Briel introduced to me. Susan Briel, you know well at Holden. She did a series on another portion of Psalms for our synod once, and she said that the devotional that she likes to use is this one that's listed here called the Psalter. It's got a great story. It says, do you know about that book? So the Roman Catholic bishops of North America said that they needed a new translation of the Psalms that would faithfully reflect the the original language, but also cast this translation of the language in ways that was contemporary and accessible for spoken and musical use in liturgy. And so they created this new translation of the Psalms, and they released it provisionally amongst the Roman Catholic churches in North America. But there was a, and it's really interesting, because some of the choices and the phrasing and the vocabulary that's in there is just a little different than the stuff you're used to all the time. So it it sort of perks your interest and so forth. But there was a German theologian who became aware of this new translation and really didn't approve of it. And he was the head of this part of the church called, I think, the College of Church Doctrine, something like that. It was really the successor to the Inquisition. And he insisted that that book be withdrawn from public use and it be taken out of print. So it's a little hard to get. You can find it on Amazon. Fortunately, that guy no longer had that position. They made him pope.
Oh,
yeah. And Susan Briel said it, and I reflected that there's something just kind of delightful out of doing devotions out of that which has been banned by the Pope. But it's a
former pope.
Former
pope.
Pope Emeriti. Yeah. But it's kind of neat sometimes to look at some different casting of the language. Like the Jerusalem Bible has some different ways that are really quite good of these Psalms as well, and some other translations. I have to, at quarter till, say thanks for your presence and say that we can continue to talk and look at this, but also respect those who've got to go and get ready for other things. But I wanted to close with a word of a prayer if we could, shall we? Gracious God, it is impossible to walk around this place without having our attention, our gaze drawn towards the hills around us. As we see them, you let that question find its way to come to our hearts again and again. I lift my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? And will you remind us of your story, of how you are the God who insists on being near, that you will not be far away, that you've chosen to be known to us, and that you've chosen to give us covenant and commitment and love and compassion, even before we know how to call upon your name. Help us to walk within that and find where that shapes and leads and buoys our hearts. We pray this in the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for your patience.
Thanks.
Thank you.
Thank you.